reminder this morning, we are going to baptize Micah McNeil right after the service, as we normally do. We will just make your way. You know, don't linger around here talking. Go in there and talk, and then we'll get everybody's attention. We'll sing something, say a few words, and Jeremiah. I don't get y'all mixed up, really. I know exactly who you are. But Micah and I will go in and get changed, then we'll come out, and then we will baptize Micah. And if you also want to remind you, know who your home group who's fed up today is, and also, as gracious as everyone is at helping clean up today, if you're one of those, come back in here with those who have set up and help actually tear back down. So keep that in mind as you go that way and come back. And so we look forward to that at the end of our time. Today, the topic again is marriage, and where we will be next week, we'll be actually out of town doing a wedding, and we'll take the Lord's Supper. Blaine will be preaching next week, and then we'll be back on the topic of marriage. And then the plan is thereafter head right into the book of James, which I have started preparing for even now. So that's where we're going. Today's topic is the design of marriage. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us as we begin. Heavenly Father, as we approach marriage, the most beautiful institution on the earth, created by you to display your love for your people, I pray that you would give us great grace, that we might learn, that we might understand, that we might see how great you are in designing marriage, and that Christ, Father, would be lifted up, that I would decrease, that we would decrease, and he would increase. Father, work in spite of all of our sins, and we know you do because we have such a great high priest who sits at your right hand, who has made intercession, who makes intercession for us and has purified us, Father, and taken our sins upon himself. So we give you this time today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, we looked at the question of what is marriage. So we really looked at the definition of marriage, and I hope that was very helpful. We have a little bit of overlap this week, but not a lot. This week, though, our question is, why marriage? Why did God design marriage? Which is going to help us. We always want to give answers to the whys. When somebody comes and asks something about us, we can give answers, but normally, it's just really helpful to give the whys. And then they say, oh, okay, now I see why you've done that. And so, last week, when we defined marriage, we saw that marriage is a divine institution. It's instituted by God. We saw that marriage is a covenant. And we also saw that marriage reveals some very deep things about God. So really, we're on that along that line this week. So today, I have two big headings, okay? The headings are this. When we think about the design of marriage, the first heading is God designed marriage for his glory. And so under that heading, we'll have a couple truths, okay? But God designed marriage for his glory. That's the first heading. Second heading is God designed marriage for our good. So for his glory, for our good. So those are the two headings, and under both of those headings, we're going to see some truths and some applications. So let's begin. The first heading, marriage is designed to display the glory of God. The glory of God is the goal of all things. It is God's purpose for himself, for there is no greater glory, no greater good, no greater purpose in the universe than to display the great glory of our God. Isaiah 48:11, God says, my glory I will not give. I will not give to anyone else. It is the purpose of creation. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Psalm 148, 3 and 4. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Things, brothers and sisters, life is about God and Him first, and we must see His glory first. In Isaiah's vision, back in Isaiah 6, the seraphim, they are saying to one another, always, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. That's Isaiah 6. And then Paul says in the New Testament, when we think about what is our purpose, what are we supposed to be about? He says, whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, whether you play baseball, whether you go home and love on your husband or wife, whatever you do, whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, do to all, do to the glory of God. So everything is created with the purpose of displaying the greatness, the glory of God. When I look at a tree, a big tree, I see strength, I see stability, I see life as the leaves are green, and I praise God because He made that tree. That's the purpose of the tree, to display His glory. When I see a sunset or a sunrise, change this a little bit. When I see a sunset or a sunrise, I see beauty, I see peace, I see calmness, and then what do? I praise God. God made that sunset for His glory. It's for my good, but it's for His glory. When I consider a hurricane coming through, I think of power and might. And then I think, wow, God, You are big. And we must see the world in this way for His glory. And so all of these things were created. I can go after example, so can we all. All of these things were created with the same purpose, to display the glory of God. Now, when we come to marriage, we often don't think about that. But God created marriage to display His glory. And God designed marriage to do this. This means that when we look at marriage in general, when we look at marriage, we should see certain things, like I said with the tree and with the sunset and the sunrise and the hurricane. We should see certain things in marriage that say, God is great. God is glorious. And so with this in mind, that's our first big heading. With this in mind, I have two particular designs under this heading. First design is this. Marriage is how we fulfill God's command to fill the earth and subdue it and to exercise dominion over the earth. If you would, look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. So marriage is how we fulfill God's command to fill the earth and exercise dominion. God says this, right in the beginning, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. In these verses, God is speaking about Adam and Eve directly, and us, but Adam and Eve there, the very first marriage that we saw last week. Then we get to verses 27 and 28. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. And here's what God says. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth. Adam and Eve are commanded, and so are we. They are commanded as husband and wife to have children, who then have children, who then have children, and so forth, in order to spread the image of God throughout the earth. And so we were designed in the very first marriage, husband and wife together to have children and to cover the earth so that people would say, wow, what a beautiful institution this is. So brothers and sisters, this is the most beautiful truth, and it should be to us. Creation, whether it's glorious mountains or grandeur trees or the most creative animals or sprickets, whatever that comes in our house or daddy long legs, every species is meant to display the glory of God in some way. But in a very special way, it is through the creation of man and woman, made in God's image, living together, having children, that the glory of God spreads throughout the earth. And this displays the glory of God in a different way, a way that only God's glory can be displayed between a man and a woman in this relationship. I think of the psalmist who says, when I look up at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have set in place, then he says, out of all these things, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for. That's a love to preach on that another time. But boy, God has chosen to display his glory, the creation of man, but particularly through husband and wife in marriage. To simply think of mankind as God's special creation is great in and of itself. But to think that God created marriage to be the special place given by him where we might live and thrive and spread his glory as we have children and move throughout the earth. This is absolutely, as Scott would say, brilliant. It's just brilliant. And only God can do this. This means for the Christian, marriage is not simply for self-fulfillment, which is what the world looks at. We saw that last week. It is not simply for your personal happiness, though it is. But that's not the first thing. Rather, it is an opportunity in your marriage to glorify God with your life as you continue the work that he gave Adam and Eve at creation. We fulfill this creation command as we have children, build our families under the sovereign lordship of Christ. So I must ask, before we move on to a second truth here under this heading, how are we doing? Is this the way you view your marriage? If not, then you must. You've seen this now. You've heard this now. We should look at marriage differently if we didn't know this before, if we haven't given this much thought. And we should go home and contemplate this and think about this more as we move forward in our marriages. And so when we view marriage, though, in this way, we understand God's design for it and for his glory. And you know what? We are blessed. Second truth under the first heading of God designs marriage to make his glory great is this. And we talked about this last week. But marriage is a picture of the relationship between God and his people, the great love that he has for his people. And I know, again, this is repetitive a bit, but it's so important for us. Out of all the things that marriage is designed to do, its most clear design is to picture the great love of God for his people. In the Old Testament, if you go back and read, Israel is pictured as the bride of God. Jeremiah 3, Ezekiel 23, Hosea 1 and 2, and other passages. But in these passages, though, Israel is called, as the one who is married to God, is called unfaithful and adulterous, and the one who plays the harlot. However, God is the faithful husband, loving his people. And the Old Testament looks forward to a time when God will have compassion on all of his people in the new covenant. And we see that in Jeremiah 31. He will redeem his people, and there will be a loving relationship between God and his people. Isaiah 54 says this, 54 verse 5. For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth, He is called. That is amazing to me, the greatness of our God. For the Lord, and he continues on here, for the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God. For a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord God, your Redeemer. That's what happened when I became a Christian. I was the adulterous one. I was the one moving away. I was the one saying, God, I don't want you. I want to do what I want to do. James 4:1, why do quarrels take place and fights? Because our passions are at war within us. Same thing, rebellious heart moving away from God. But God in His compassion and His kindness, as people came to me, shared the Word with me, and the Holy Spirit worked on me, I was born again. I was regenerated. I was converted. And the love of God for the first time in my life came. And that's what happens when we become Christians. I would say to you right in the middle of this sermon, if you are not a Christian, even in the sermon on marriage, if you have not believed on the Lord Jesus, and what I just shared has not been your experience, I would say to you, turn unto Christ. Turn unto Christ. Because God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And when we come to the institution of marriage, we see this. This fulfillment that we just read about in Isaiah in the New Covenant, as Jesus is called the bridegroom. The church is called His bride. Paul develops this picture further when he says to the Ephesians, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave Himself for her that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. This is the great work of God in Christ as He came to lay down His life for the one He loves, for His bride, very clearly. Revelation 19:7 talks about there will be a time at the end, there will be a great supper, the supper feast of the Lamb. Brothers and sisters, there is no institution on earth that pictures the great love of God, the plan of God from all of eternity, than in the sending of the Son to accomplish the uniting of the church with Himself, than marriage. That's what marriage is designed to do. And so very clearly, in these two ways, the glory of God is displayed. So why marriage? Very clearly, for His glory. Now, let's move to the second heading, which is this. When we think about why did God design marriage, He designed it for our good. So it's for His glory, for our good. Pretty simple. Our catechism that we use with the children through the years, one of the questions says this: why does the Lord uphold and preserve and govern all things in heaven and earth? Why? Answer: God does all for His own glory and for His people's good. So if our first heading, okay, concerning marriage is about the glory of God and what He does to bring glory to Himself, our second heading fleshes this out in how marriage brings glory, helps us for our good. So under this truth, okay, under this heading, I have three brief truths. One is, God created marriage for our good, under this heading, for our happiness, for our holiness, and to benefit the community. So the first one is this: marriage promotes the happiness of both husband and wife. And so under this heading, I would like for us to consider three blessings of marriage that for our good, They are given by God. And they are, here's the three. Companionship, sexual relations, and children. It's the first one for our good under the heading. The first one is companionship. Now it's interesting that in the very beginning with Adam and Eve, the focus is not on some type of sexual gratification, or the focus isn't even on the need to produce children, but on companionship. Look with me at Genesis 2. Let's turn over a page there. Genesis 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, and this is so interesting to me, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. This is very striking to me, because up until this time, everything was good. God created first day, it was good. God created second day, everything's good. On and on, everything is good. There's no sin. Everything is good. And now, the man being alone is not good. That's very interesting to me. With this in mind, God created us as social creatures. So, for the majority of us, it is not good to be alone. Now, I've preached a sermon on singleness before, but now is not the time for that. This is a very general statement, because I do believe that singleness is a gift according to the Apostle Paul. And Jesus speaks on that, but that's for another time. We're talking about marriage in the beginning is not good for man to be alone. Very clear. So before the creation of the woman, there was no one like Adam. Adam named all the animals. Nobody, no one like him. But in God's kindness, God provides Adam with the most beautiful wife in every way. She was exactly, okay, who he needed. And you know what? He was exactly who she needed in every way. In marriage, God provides a suitable person with whom that we can live and go through the stages of life as companions. And that's above all the other things. We were created for companionship, very clearly. Adam, being alone, he was incomplete without Eve. And vice versa. I think about going and having popcorn. I love popcorn. But if you don't put salt on it, I'm not going to like it very much. They just go together. And there's a lot of things we could say about lots of things like that. In the same way, so is man and woman incomplete without one another, without a companion. Now, quick application here in the middle. This companionship is designed for marriage itself, the context of marriage. We have friends, which are also God's gifts to us that we find companions in. That's not what I'm saying. But our primary companion must be our spouse. And that's the way God has designed it. Genesis 2:24. We see that this companionship is captured. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. I really believe God's design for the husband and the wife is to be lifetime long best friends. And I can say that for a fact. The longer Kristen and I together, the more she is really and truly my best friend. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 12. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Now, how many times through our marriage that through the good, through the bad, through the everything that we've gone through and everything that you've gone through, you can look to your husband or wife to do this, to lift you up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. But a threefold cord is not quickly broken. It's interesting. Have you ever heard that song, Life is Better with You? And then it says, some days are better than other days, but life is better with you. Have you ever heard that song? Anybody? Just give me a hand. I'm just curious. We got two people in the whole congregation. There's a song that actually says that, okay? And I was sitting at Panera Bread listening, or working on this sermon, actually. This song comes on right at exactly this time. And I think, and it's not a Christian song, but I'm not going to sing it because I can't sing. But it says, life is better with you. Though some days are better than other days, life is better with you. As we think about marriage and companionship, I think, though, of Christ, who is the ultimate companion. John 15:15, Jesus says, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Brothers and sisters, another little application here. Jesus is the example. He is the best companion. He walks through this life with us. If you want to know how to treat your spouse, and how to treat everyone for that matter, if you want to know how to do that, then take the example of Christ very clearly. He is our example. So I would ask husbands and wives, how are we doing? How are we doing? That's one little heading there. The next one, we're still under this big heading here on the happiness of how God created marriage for our happiness. Another little point is physical relations together. In addition to companionship, God has given marriage for relations between husband and wife. From the beginning, this has been so. Genesis 2:24 again. The two shall become one flesh. At least it means that, but it means so much more. But in our culture, the wedding ring is the outward sign of the marriage covenant. However, if you want to get very deep and down to the nitty-gritty, according to Scripture, this physical union is the sign between husband and wife. Now, I'm not going to say much because of our audience here today, but coming together physically is meant to be a picture of the oneness of life and relational intimacy enjoyed in this lifelong marriage relationship. It's another good gift from God to mankind in the context of marriage between a man and a woman. Every other expression is against the will of God and is a perversion of His wonderful design. Another heading under our happiness, children. Genesis 1:28, God says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. How beautiful are the gift of children. Procreation ensures the continuation of mankind on this earth. Now, I know that God does not always give children. And when that's the case, that is His prerogative to do that. And that's okay because we learn to trust God. But generally speaking, husbands and wives, men and women together in marriage, we have children. Very clearly. Psalm 127, 3-5 says this, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Some of the happiest times for me and Kristen and for our family, some of the best memories and blessings of all of life are found in the life of our home with our children. Now, children, as we know, another sermons for another time. Boy, children can also be some of the most difficult. Chandy, what are you looking at back there? Can be some of the most difficult times in our lives because of our children. And that's for another day. But I'm just talking generally the blessing of God to give us children. Oh, how good He is to us. Now I'm going to move to another heading here. Under the second heading, for our good. Okay? First was our happiness. Now, God has designed marriage for our holiness. For husband and wife. Not only is our goodness and our happiness bound up in marriage, so is our holiness. So let me ask you a question. What is God's will for your life? You ever ask that? What is God's will for your life? Well, it's a big question, and I know that there are lots of answers that we can give. But 1 Thessalonians 4:3 puts it clearly, and He answers it. He says this, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, your godliness, your holiness." Jesus is preparing us so that He can present us to the Father as one that the Father will accept. And He does through the cross of Christ. But God's will is your holiness. So when you walk out of this place, don't think, what is the will of God for my life? The will of God for your life is that you be godly in everything that you do, in your decisions, in your heart, in everything you do, be godly. Not just in your marriage, but everything you do, this is God's will for your life. And so this follows the words of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. "But as He who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." And do you remember the words in Ephesians 5, as we just talked about in the context of marriage? Paul says this, "that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word." As the Word comes, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Brothers and sisters, the best environment for your holiness is marriage. As hard as marriage might be for you right now, I would be very naive to think that lots of marriages are not struggling and have struggled and will struggle tomorrow, because it is difficult to be married, because we're married. I'm a sinner, I'm married to a sinner, and vice versa, and so are you. But it is the place that God has designed mostly for your holiness, very, very clearly. This is the place, as Romans 8:29 says, that we are being conformed in the image of Christ, practically. Now, there are often trials. Marriage is very difficult in many regards. And as we live with one another in close quarters, what happens? I can speak for myself. My weaknesses and my faults, where do they go? You cannot hide them in your home over a period of time. You might hide them for a little bit, but you're not going to hide them for very long. We are sinners, and our weaknesses and our faults come out in our marriages. And so as we live with one another and we scream out in anger, everyone there knows our heart. When you go behind the back of your spouse to spend money on something that you haven't agreed to spend money on, and then you found out later, what a mess that can be. When you break all of your spouse's pet peeves, and some spouses have more pet peeves than other spouses, but when you break them, what a mess. How does that feel when you do that? When your habits, the ones that you know are the most sinful and the most difficult in your life, when they come to the forefront, what happens? You are exposed before your wife or your husband and before your kids, and everybody knows it. We can all come to church and put on our face, and that's what we do, in all honesty. Every single one of us does that. I'll say it again. You are what you are in your home, but your home in your marriage is the place God has designed for your holiness to take place. So when the sins of your spouse or the sins of your spouse's family are before your face, still, marriage is the place where your godliness and your sanctification are best nurtured and displayed. And I would say it's based upon that. That is where we become godly. This is the most practical point. And so this is extremely important. Brothers and sisters, I remember when I became a Christian back in college, and then I did my schoolwork, and then went off to Mexico City. And you guys know me better than I know myself. Some of you do, okay? But I really thought I understood a lot in those days. And I really thought I knew more than a lot of people when it came to spiritual things in the Bible. Oh, how sinful a thought that was. I didn't realize how selfish I was until I got married. And when you get married, you realize how selfish you can be. And I'm speaking for myself, and I believe that I'm like all of you, and you're like me as well, because you can identify with this very easily. But the reason it's so difficult is because I'm a sinner, and I'm married to a sinner. And if I do not learn to live in this context of marriage with Kristen, I will quickly sink and fall. And divorce may follow, though it is not the Lord's will that we do that. But the end of that scenario may be even worse than before. But I would say to you as brothers and sisters, marriage is given to us so that we might learn, guys, we learn to be godly. My first verse that comes to mind is Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted. He's getting to the heart. Because if you don't feel it, you don't know the love of Christ. But be kind to one another in your heart. Be tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ is forgiving you. If you don't know that, then it's hard, impossible, really, in a proper motive, to forgive your spouse. So through marriage, though, what do? We learn pretty quickly, I hope, to confess our sins quickly. Do not let anger, the sun go down on your anger and your wrath. Through marriage, we learn to reflect grace and mercy. We must be gracious and merciful. This is very, very, very important. This is why I think that non-Christians have such a hard time often in marriages. There's no heart that understands that I have been forgiven, therefore I forgive. It is one of those principles in life that the gospel puts there. Marriage also teaches us to patiently overlook our spouse's weaknesses. We must do that. And to learn to please others, our spouse and our children, over ourselves. Marriage is the place where we really work out the one another's of Scripture. I could go on and on, but I want us to get this truth, because marriage is the place you become godly, okay? Practically, that's where you work it out. You come to church, yes, we hear the Word. Some of us are going to go to home group today. We're going to read the Word together. We're going to love on one another. We're going to pray for one another. All these things are means that God uses to make us godly. But then we're going to go home, and that's where we're going to live it out. And so I want all of you to know that your elders are praying for you, and we appreciate you praying for us in our marriages, because as our marriages go, so goes the church, so goes society. Which brings us to the very last little subheading for our good, okay? Marriage is good for us because it benefits the community at large. Families are the building blocks of society, even forming the basis of social institutions, even government. When marriage between a man and a woman along with the blessings that follow, especially children, when they go well, society and culture goes that way. When we are good, we grow in holiness. And then when we do that, how good is society? Society's better. So, very, very important. I don't know, even of the thinking about the non-Christian world, anybody would disagree on this point, because they know that as families go, so goes culture. And there's a lot more we could say here. But I'm going to end with one application, and then we're going to finish, and we're going to go baptize Micah. But God is glorified when husbands and wives do in our hearts and in our actions what we are designed to do, which is to bring glory to God, and it is for our good. So with that in mind, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. And I look forward to the next time, because we're going to get actually more specific and look more at husbands and wives practically within the marriage next time I preach anyway. But be praying also for Blaine as he prepares to lead us next week in the Lord's Supper. Well, let's pray together, and then we're going to head out quickly over to the pool. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for marriage. It's created for your glory. It's created for our good. I pray that you would just use these words today, that our marriages might thrive, that we might look unto Christ. Father, we know that your word says that in 1 John that he who says he has no sin makes you out to be a liar, because we're all sin and we all fall short of the glory of God. But when we sin, Father, and we sin in our marriages, we sin greatly, and we're all at different stages, all at different places. Hard times, good times, we're all there at different times. Some of us are in very difficult times. Some of us are in excellent times. Father, you know all these things. But I pray these truths by your Spirit would help us to display your glory, and we know it's for our good, and our goodness depends on it. And may we look to Christ, who is our advocate, who is the propitiation for our sins. Father, we give you this day. Help us now as we go and baptize Micah. I pray these things in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the Grace Baptist Church podcast. You can listen to past sermons at podbean.com. Search Grace Baptist Church China Grove to find us. You can also join us at the South Rowan YMCA, 950 Kimball Road in China Grove, North Carolina. We meet on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. for fellowship, and service starts at 10. Thank you for listening, and remember to be intentional in making disciples this week.